Hello, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you. And if you are new, it's worth me saying right from the start, I don't normally sound like this. In fact, when JP heard me sounding like this morning, he was like, "Are you trying on a new like revelation voice? Is that what you're trying to do?" That's what I had to put up with week on week, by the way. Sort of funny yet cutting comments from someone who's supposed to be an encouragement to me. But anyway, I've just got a bit of a stinking cold, so we'll see how that goes. Yesterday, I lost my voice completely, but my sign language is limited, and so I thought I'd actually try and speak this one out rather than miming to you. There's only so far you can get with a thumbs up, or what's this one actually? Time out. It's T in our household, and I'm going to bed. So there you go. And occasionally, the sort of love you. Thank you. Anyway, I've lost the plot already. Okay, so we are continuing in our series in the book of Revelation. And last week, we saw six of the seven seals opened. And as they were opened, it unleashed turmoil and judgment onto the world. It was this picture of, you know, the world is hungry for power and wealth. And essentially, the world's been given over to itself, resulting in war and economic collapse and destruction. And as John sees all of this unfold, as he sees people, rich and poor, kings and servants, people from all sorts of different backgrounds running for the hills, there's this question that chapter 6 finished with, which was, who can stand? Who can stand against this judgment and all that's going on? Who can stand? Well, today, chapter 7, we answer that question. We see who can stand, because as we read it, we see a chosen people standing by grace, able to endure the trials and the tribulations of what's going on around, persevering through the persecution and the challenge. We see a people God's called out, who he loves and protects, and who he empowers to stand firm. And as I was praying and reflecting and thinking about this message, my prayer has been for anyone in the room who feels particularly like you're going through it at the moment. Maybe there's some really painful health challenges that you're having to navigate, a relationship breakdown, or maybe a potential sort of insecurity with your job. Maybe there's some sort of mental health stuff happening. Whatever it is, my prayer has been, my hope for today's message is that you see God at work in your life, because God sees you in your pain and distress. He's with you. He loves you. He's got eternal plans and purposes for you. And we'll see that in the scripture in a moment. And he helps you to stand firm because of the finished work of Jesus, the lion and the lamb. So we'll get into it. And just to save my voice as much as possible, and because actually Claudia would be better anyway, Claudia's going to read the passage. Just two things to note. Right at the start of this passage, John, who's the author of Revelation, he says that there's four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. That's Revelation speak for saying the whole earth. And then where it talks about the four winds, those are probably the four horsemen that we read about last week. Claudia, come on up.
Revelation 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 were from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." When the Lamb opened, sorry, this is Revelation 8, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake.
Thanks so much, Claudia. Okay. So central to this passage, we see this diverse group of people, don't we? But who are these people? Who are they? Firstly, there's the 144,000 listed from the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we see this great multitude. So what does the 144,000 symbolize? And are they the same group of people that is also seen with the great multitude? And another question we should be asking actually in this passage is, why does John mess up the order of the 12 tribes? And why does he exclude one tribe and put in another one? Did you notice that? I didn't the first few times I read it. However, the original hearers would have looked at this passage and clocked that straight away. Let's answer the 144,000 great multitude question first, okay? And for this, we're going to turn to our now dear friend, Greg Beale, who says this. He says, "The 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, together they form the foundational structure of the New Jerusalem." So multiplying 12 by 12 equals 144. And that represents the entire people of God through the ages. And then multiplying that by 1,000 reinforces the notion of completeness. So what's been expressed here is that the 144,000 and the great multitude are two different ways of saying exactly the same thing. Is every believer coming through the tribulation, worshipping the Lord. And to emphasize the point, that's why John messes around with the order of the 12 tribes. He starts with Judah, which is the tribe that Jesus came from. Every other list in the Bible, every other time, it starts with Reuben, who's Israel's, or Jacob's, firstborn son. And then he leaves out the tribe of Dan. You'd be gutted if you were from the tribe of Dan, and replaces them with Manasseh, who's one of Joseph's sons. Well, why does he do that? Well, in this book called Discipleship on the Edge by Darrell Johnson, he expresses it, I think, really well. He says this: "Is the coming of the Messiah that changes the nature of Israel. John need not honour the exact literal list anymore because Israel has changed. In particular, the purpose of how Israel is now being realised. Okay, so he goes on to say that, and I'll paraphrase this bit because it's quite long, but he basically says, look, Israel, the whole purpose of Israel was not for Israel's sake alone. It was for the sake of all people, all tongues, all nations. And now the Messiah has come. He and this heavenly choir that we read about in chapter 5, verse 9, we saw them sing this proclamation that he purchased for God by his blood men and women from every tribe. And 144,000 is this hugely symbolic number that represents the complete number of God's people, now made up of Jews and Gentiles. So Israel's point was to point people to Yahweh, to demonstrate what living in line with kingdom principles, with God's principles, actually looks like. And so we have this picture of the tribulation, with this picture of persecution and mess going on in the world right now. And actually, Revelation is saying that's happening right now. It started at Jesus' ascension, and it will continue until he comes back. But out of the tribulation, out of all of the pain and the suffering that's happening, you see sealed by the blood of Jesus every single believer from every single tribe and every single nation. It means you and I. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of the great multitude. You know, who knows, John might have even seen you in that picture. Be like, where are they from? They're sending differently. Actually, there's a point there because John was an ethnic Jew, and most of the original hearers were also ethnic Jews. And so what they were expecting was to see a massive multitude of Jews singing and worshipping and praising God. So it's a huge shock for John when instead of seeing a massive multitude of Jews, they see people from every tongue and every nation. It's one of those revelation, I expected to see a lion and instead I saw a lamb moments. And the surprise is actually quite hard for us to get our heads round in this current cultural context. It would have blown John's mind in a way that it's hard for us to understand because he never would have seen a Japanese person or a native Indian person. And even in fairly multicultural parts of Rome, still this extent to which you see people from all tribes and all nations worshipping together, that's an absolutely mind-blowing experience. You know, what's that language? Where did they come from? How did they hear the good news of Jesus? It would have been a real shock in a beautiful way, seeing the massive diversity of the people of God. For us, we worship in a really multicultural setting, don't we? We reckon there's about 30 different nationalities, at least at Grace Church at the moment. But most of history, it wouldn't have been like that. It really wouldn't have done. You would have worshipped with people who looked very similar to you. You know, that's good in some cases, bad in others. it wasn't even a funny joke, but I've got to not laugh at my own jokes because I just end up coughing. Okay, so this picture of diversity, it highlights God's kingdom reign over all the earth. It really does. It highlights his immense creativity. And one of the things I love most about the church is this beautiful knitting together of people from all walks of life. It's done in a way that you do not see in any other cultural context at all. One of my favorite home groups ever was actually the first one Emily and I led in Snenton. We were newly married. We were in a little terraced house and we met at the the top floor attic room because it was had the biggest space. And it was a proper, proper hodgepodge of people. Like people from all sorts of backgrounds. We had someone who was part of the group who just used to chat to people about Jesus all the time. It was amazing. She'd bring in someone different every single week. Sometimes they would be slightly more inebriated than other times. It made for an interesting evening. But it was amazing. And we used to just regularly reflect at the end of the evening and be like, in what other context, other than a local church, would you get this group of people worshipping together, spending time together, actually encouraging and loving one another together? You don't get it anywhere else. We were in that end terrace in Snenton because of Jesus, centered around a cross. A people, that's what the church is. The people from every background united around the cross. And we see in this passage, and what we get to experience to a limited extent here is actually the fulfillment of what's going on the fulfillment of Abraham's promise over his life, Genesis 26, where it says, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. It's this promise that's come into fruition in a way that's so much more beautiful, so much more creative, so much more expansive than anyone could have ever imagined at the time. So our diversity, it shouts that God's kingdom plan is working. Look around you, it's working. God is drawing people from all sorts of backgrounds together. And you know what? It glorifies him. It points to him. It gives him all the praise and the glory. And so at Grace Church, we want to continue to be a place where we have home group leaders from all backgrounds. We want diversity in our trustees and our eldership teams. We want to continue to grow in all of these areas. In some areas, we're doing pretty well. In other areas, we're not so much. We want to grow because that is how we're meant to function. And because functioning in this way gives God the glory. It's something the world cannot do. And so there's one thing I love all of you to do in this. Why don't you be intentional about chatting to someone who doesn't look like you or is not like you? Just do that week after week. Don't just get in your own sort of little bubbles with people that you just feel comfortable with who think in the same way as you. And do you know what? We'll all be blessed as a result. So firstly, in this passage, we see a sealed people. We see a diverse people. Secondly, we see a sealed people. As well as the seals on the scroll, we see a people sealed. And by the way, for my voice, I'm gonna use this to get a bit of sympathy. If you agree with anything that's been said, just say amen. Let's have a bit more noise in the room, because otherwise, I'm not going to have any voice left by the time the evening meeting comes. And my sign language is rubbish, so that won't work. Okay, so certainly we see a sealed people. And we see people sealed, and let's read it. It says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. How are we sealed? That's the question it got me asking. How are we sealed? And what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me in my life right now? Well, Ephesians 1 gives us the answer. It says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the promise of your salvation, and you believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the glory of his God. So we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. When every single one of us, when we heard the gospel, when we responded, when we said, Lord, I'm going to try and turn away from my own ways and I'm going to follow you, we received the Holy Spirit. He came into our lives. And not only is he a guarantee of our inheritance, like one day every tear will be wiped away, one day we'll spend eternity with him. Not only is he a guarantee of that, the wonderful news for all of us is that he helps us to persevere in the here and now. He works in our lives. He enables us to step forward. So being sealed, it means that we're valuable and protected. So this tribulation, as I said earlier, it's not a particular time in the future. It's what we're all going through now. And you don't need me to convince you that life is tough sometimes, isn't it? Like, for my own situation, just this last week, we've hardly been going through some really sort of dramatic stuff, but I've known where every single person is in my house at all times because you can just follow the coughs. It's been that sort of week and feeling pretty rough. And then this morning, and as I was preparing and praying for this message, my dog came over, gave me a little cuddle, and then promptly threw up everywhere. I was like, Lord, what is that about? It's not like a sort of death situation, but it's been a pretty rough health-wise few months. But then there are people in this room, and there are people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who is a life and death situation. They're facing absolute persecution for their faith. Or others here, you're facing significant mental health challenges or physical pain and disabilities. Sometimes stuff happens to our loved ones and we're just like, Lord, what on earth was going on there? What happened there? Like, I'm just totally confused, and it's just upsetting and saddening. There's all sorts going on. But there's hope in this passage. Massive hope, because whatever you're going through right now, big or small, you're not alone. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you, working in your life, helping to empower you, to strengthen you, helping you to overcome. I just want to pray, actually, for those who feel in pain right now. Let me do that. Lord God, I just thank you that you are with us every step of the way. And I just want to lift up my brothers and sisters to you in this place who just feel so weary. Lord, I pray for anyone who's tempted to give up, whatever that means. Lord, I just pray that they just know your love and your care and your power and your affection and your transformation. Lord God, I pray for those who are just suffering mentally or physically. I pray for your healing touch. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony we heard at the 9:15 meeting of your physical healing. Lord God, I pray for many more of those across the whole church. Lord God, we thank you that you are good. You are at work. And not only do you promise us an eternal future, you promise to help us in the here and now. Amen. Okay. Another way of thinking about what it means to be sealed, actually, is by thinking about the Antiques Roadshow. Anyone like that program? Man, I love that. It's the best Saturday evening program there is, Joe. Literally no one. People smirked and that was it. No, I genuinely want to show up. Does anyone think it's all right? Okay, we got one. Okay, I'm continuing with this analogy anyway. Okay, so in the Antiques Roadshow, come this way, you've got... you'll have these like fancy bits of pottery that get brought in, a little bit like this jug here. And the first thing that people do, the expert does, when they see this beautiful, like Victorian fancy bit of pottery like this, is they look at the maker's mark, they look at the seal, and they're like, wow, this is an IKEA jug. and the seal, it gives something of the fact that it's valuable, and it's like us, we have been sealed with a maker's mark. You are valuable, you are protected, you are loved. Okay, what the seal also means is that you are owned. A seal is a mark of ownership. We are made and owned by our Father in heaven. Horrendous but common practice in ancient times was if you had a slave, you would mark them on the forehead to denote ownership. And actually, In the same way, but with total opposite consequences, when we come to faith, we are marked by God. And the reality is, he never disowns the ones that he owns. He never casts them aside. So if you're here and you feel like you messed up too many times, you feel like you've cancelled any privileges you had of being in God's kingdom, the reality is that's not true. He's marked you. He is for you. He loves you because he's chosen to love you. He won't give up on you. Remember, you're marked by the one who is totally and utterly good. When you said yes to Jesus, he's been with you ever since. He's never left you since that moment. Okay, and finally, being sealed means you are made for a purpose. You've been designed. A lot better than that jug there. You know, you've been beautifully made, and you're not there to sort of be put in a cupboard and to gather dust. You're made to be used. You're handcrafted, you're uniquely beautiful, and you've got gifts and talents that God wants to use for his glory. He's got plans for each and every one of us. He's got adventures for you and him to go on. And lots of those things are different, but one of the things that we all have in common, a sort of common adventure, if you like, is we get to worship God. That's how we've been made. We're a diverse people. We're a sealed people. And finally, we are a worshipping people. Verse 9 onwards, it describes what every single follower of Jesus is called to do. It says this great multitude, and then goes on to say, with palm branches in their hands and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshipped God. We're made to worship, and there's nothing quite like doing what we're called to do, is there? We worship God because it connects us to the one who shaped us, who made us. We worship God because it's through him we find meaning and fulfillment. We worship God because only he's perfect. We're totally dependent on him. And we worship God because it bursts the bubble where we put ourselves as like the center of our own universe. And we remind ourselves that actually it's him who's the center of the universe. He is. A couple of weeks ago, there was the most incredible example of this being empowered and inspired to worship God in spite of the pain going on in action. And there was someone who prayed in one of our meetings, and I knew better than most some of the background of what they were going through, some of the awful like pain and family situations that they were going through. And it brought a tear to my eye as they started to pray. And essentially they were like, where else can I be that's better for me than worshiping God in this moment? It's this proclamation of all that the good that he is doing in spite of the circumstances that are faced. And I just thought it was just the most amazing example of worshiping God, how it changes our hearts, how it changes us in spite of the circumstances. So in a moment, we're just going to finish by breaking bread and taking grape juice together. And we're going to finish by worshiping. But I just want to, just before we do, let me just give you a couple of really, really quick reflections on the final bit of the passage we've read, chapter 8. So John's view, it changes from seeing this great multitude, this group of people praying and worshipping, and then this promise, this declaration that God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. It changes from that to the seventh seal being opened and there being silence in heaven for half an hour. And commentators, as you expect, would have all sorts of different views. Is the silence a good thing? Is the silence a bad thing? Lots of different views there. But one of the things that that they do agree on is what this half an hour sentiment means. is basically saying that the half an hour is there to encourage us that the day when all pain and all suffering ceases has almost arrived. It's, you know, John in his gospel talks lots about now the hour has come. This is a version of that. A half an hour is a short period of time to highlight the imminent arrival of God's heavenly kingdom. Grace Church, God's kingdom is advancing. A kingdom of peace where there will be no more pain. However overwhelming your circumstances currently feel, whatever you're going through, you will get to experience it. If you're a Christian, you'll get to experience a time where there is no more pain, no more suffering, because you have been sealed and you are secure. Let's have the band up.